So what we're going to do today is we're going to focus on the fourth parak of Sefer Ezra. The fourth parak of Sefer Ezra is the introduction kind of to a ongoing fight, which throughout the rest of Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah, this fight happens. This fight goes on. So what happens when the Jews come back to Israel? And as we said, and as what we're trying to do is to compare between the time of Shiva Tzion back then and the time of Shiva Tzion that we are in right now. And there's a lot of parallels, a lot of things that come up, and a lot of questions that come up that we can see how the Navi spoke about them. And I'm not necessarily saying that everything has to be the exact same and we should do everything the way that they did it, but I think that the questions and thinking about them and using the Navi as kind of an inspiration for how to deal with these issues is definitely important. And so one of the major issues that we're going to speak about starting tomorrow is that there was a lot of fighting with the people that lived in Israel at the time. Very, very similar to today. The Jews were not in Israel for 70 years. The Jews come back and they say, "This is our land." The people that were there for those 70 years, what do they say? "No, this is not your land. This is our land. What are you doing here?" And we're saying, no, this is really Judea. This is our ancient homeland. And they're saying, "No, you weren't here. What are you talking about? We've been here for 70 years. Now you can imagine that this time around, it's a lot longer than 70 years, right? It's 2,000 years that we haven't had a country in Israel. Truthfully, nobody has had their own country in Israel since then. It's always been under a greater empire, either the Ottomans, the British, the Romans, etc. However, still from the people that live there, they're looking like, "What do you mean this is your ancient land? Where were you?" And that's kind of what the core of the sikhsuch, of the fight and the conflict between the Palestinians and the Israelis today, is based upon that. And that's what happened in maybe less of a way, because they didn't have suicide bombers, but a little bit less of a way with the tsarim, as the Navi calls him. In the time of Ezra, there were people who lived there who were, in any way that they could, to stop building, to freeze the building of the Beis HaMikdash, to freeze the building of Jerusalem, to stop people from building up a Jewish presence of Yerushalayim. That's what the Tsarim did, and they did it by fighting, as well as by going to the international body at the time and complaining to them. What was the grand international body at the time of Ezra? Who was it? Today it's the UN. Who was it back then? No, not Ashur. That was the previous empire. It was Babel. So they sent letters to Babel, or not Babel. Babel was gone. It was Paras. Okay, they sent letters to Paras, and they said, "Please stop the Jews from building. They are destroying peace in the world by building settlements and etc., etc., etc." And it's actually quite eerie that you can really see such a connection between what was happening then and what's happening now. But when did this start? So Perek Daled gives us a little bit of background as to when this conflict between the Jews and the people living there at the time started. Anyone who does not yet have Makoros, they are right over here. And they have pictures. Here you go. No donuts? Alright. Everyone has over there? You have? Yeah? Alright. So, Ezra Perek Daled starts off with... Who wants to read Perek Aleph? Pasuk Aleph? Perek Daled, Pasuk Aleph? Kayla? You want to read? Go for it.
Wait, where do you
go? Pasuk Aleph. Vayishmu.
Ah. Vayishmu Sarai Yehuda. Binyamin ki b'nei ha-gdola. Vanim ha-gdol le-Hashem.
Okay. Vayishmu, they heard. The Tzarei Yehuda b'min. What is Tzarei? What is Tzarei? The Tzarei. Yeah, hardship. Tzar is hardships. The Tzarei is the... No, adversaries. Adversaries are people that, guys, are people that are causing trouble. The people causing trouble heard that the Jews were building the Beis HaMikdash. Now, what's interesting is that the The Navi calls them troublemakers and calls them people that are tsarim, that are causing trouble for the Jews. But if you actually read what they do, it seems very, very innocent. So what happens? Pasuk bet Kela. Vayigshu.
Vayigshu al Zerubbabel ve al Roshei Ha'avot ve'yamru lahem nivnayim chanki v'chem nivraka alokeka v'lov v'lo anachnu v'lchimimim
Esar chadon
melech ha'shor ha'malach.
Okay, so they come up to Zerubbabel. Who is Zerubbabel? The king of
Assyria.
No. Not at all. Who is Zerubbabel?
The king of Yehuda.
The king of Yehuda. Mm-hmm. Well, not really necessarily. He wasn't necessarily a king in the classic sense, but he was the leader. He comes from David, and he was the leader of the Jewish people at the time. They come up to Zerubbabel and they say, "Listen, Zerubbabel, we have a request for you." What did they want from Zerubbabel? What did they want? Yeah. Very good, Maya. Yeah, I said yeah.
Oh, they wanted to build with them.
They wanted to build with them. They said, "Listen, we want to help you build the Beis HaMikdash." Does that sound like troublemakers to you?
No,
it sounds like a nice thing to do. They come and they say, "Listen, we're going to build the Beis HaMikdash with you." Why? Because we also serve Hashem. We also serve Hashem, your God, and we would love to partake in the building of your temple. By the way, today is actually very, very cool. There's a lot of Christians in the world that are giving money to build the temple. Literally, they believe that the Jews now, it's time for us to build the temple, and they give millions of dollars and lots of gold to the Temple Institute in order to build the Beit HaMikdash. It's very, very cool.
A lot of support Israel.
Yeah, for sure. But even more than just to support Israel, they see this as a religious thing where they say, we want to build the Beit HaMikdash. They really want to build the temple. It's crazy, yeah. That is a doctrine. But so it's a big question whether or not we should take their money, not take their money, because yes, they might have alternative motives. Some people say, well, you know, we'll build the Beis HaMikdash, and they think Jesus will come back, and we don't. So we'll see what happens, right? At least we'll have a Beis HaMikdash. So in any case. So it seems like these people are extremely positive individuals. They want to help build the Beis HaMikdash. They want to join with B'nai Israel. What's the problem, though?
They want to have their own
Instagram. Okay, so what? Okay, so maybe we want it more authentic. We want to make sure that it's done our way. The moment you take money from people or support from people, they already become partners, and it's not really, we don't really want a partnership. Yeah. By the way, does anyone know who these people were? Where did they come from? Who are these people? Tara?
I'm pretty sure they were sent after the Jews were exiled.
Good. So they were sent after the Jews went to exile to re-inhabit the land. And so if you look on the second page, there's a picture. On the second page, there's a picture of Israel in captivity. There is a purple line, okay? What's the purple line represent? The purple arrows, what is that? Assyrians take Israelites into captivity. So the Assyrians, the Ashur, came and took the Jews and removed them from Israel and sent them all over the world. What was next? Then it says, look at what's the red line? What did the Assyrians do after that? They fill Israel with Gentiles. Okay? So what the king of Ashur did, and what his thing was that he would mix people up. He would conquer one land to conquer another land, and they would switch places. Why would he do that? Anyone know? Why would he do that? Why would he switch places with different nations? What does he gain by that? He conquers Israel, he conquers, I don't know, Babel, and then he comes and he says, okay, now all the Babylonians live in Israel and all the Jews live in Babel. Yeah.
The people are always in exile. They can never really establish their own
home. Very good. Because people don't feel at home, so therefore they're not going to rebel. They're not going to say, oh, I'm fighting for my country. They're not fighting for their country. They live in I'm not leaving my country anymore. And so therefore, it controls them. It squashes rebellions. It's a great tactic. But now, the Jews came back to Israel. And who's sitting there? All these random Gentiles. Now, do they feel at home there? The Gentiles? The Gentiles.
Yes.
Yes, they feel at home. They're saying, yeah, this is my place. And they even keep the Torah. Now, does anyone know why they say that they praise God and they pray to God? Why do they pray to God? Anyone know the story? It's in Sefer Malachim. What's the story? Why do they pray to God? Atara.
Let me remember.
All right, let's see. Okay, let's look at 24 next to the picture. Let's see it inside of Malachim. And we can read it in English quickly. You know, the English is, in my mind, much harder than the Hebrew. I don't really understand what it says, but we'll go on for it. Pasuk 24. And the king of Assyria brought people from Babylonia, and from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and he settled them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. Yeah. Alright, so what happened is, he took all these people and he brought them into Israel and they lived in the lands of the Jews. And it was in the beginning of their dwelling there that did they not fear the Lord. And the Lord incited lions against them. And they were killing them. What happened was, they came and they were living in the holy land of Israel. And what were they doing? Avodah Zarah. Did God like this? No. So when God gets angry, he sends lions. And the lions came and started eating the people. Okay, this is the story. True story. And what happened? And they said to the king of Assyria, they called out to him and said, this place has a very vengeful God. The nations that you exiled and sent in the cities of Samaria do not know the laws of the God of the land. They don't know this is, you have to follow the laws of Hashem. Hashem's laws are in this line, and he has incited lions against them, and behold, they are killing them, and do not know the laws of the Lord of the God of the land. The problem is, the people here, they don't know how to follow the Torah. You need to follow the Torah to live in the land of Israel. What's happening is, lions are eating them. Verse 27. And the king of Assyria commanded, saying, bring there one of the priests, whom I have exiled there, and let them go down and dwell them, and teach them the laws of the God of the land. So what the king of Assyria does, is he hires a group of Kohanim as rabbis to go on Shlichut, back to Israel. It's weird. Okay? Back to Israel to teach these Gentiles, these non-Jews, how to follow the Torah in order to stop the lions from killing them. Now if you hear that sentence out of context, if someone walked in at that time, and I said that sentence, they think that we're crazy. Say it again. And the king of Assyria hired a group of Kohanim to teach the Gentiles in Israel how to follow the Torah so the lions will stop eating them. Okay, now, what happened? It worked. And the priests who had exiled from Samaria came and settled in Beit El, and he would direct them how they should fear the Lord. Now, each nation made its god, and they placed in the temple high places, and the people of Samaria had made each nation its cities wherever they were dwellers. They were doing Avodah Zarah. Pasuk 41. And these nations feared the Lord, yet they worshipped their graven images. Also, their children and their grandchildren, their forefathers had done, and they are doing until this day. So, in the end of the day, did they start serving Hashem, these people?
They didn't serve Hashem. They feared Hashem.
They feared Hashem, good. But they did give, they did the mitzvahs. However, what were they doing also?
They were worshiping
idols. Yeah. Good. So they were also worshiping idols. So they were doing both. These were people that they were very into not getting eaten by lions. And therefore, they followed the Torah. However, what they didn't want to give up was their Avodah Zarah. Yes, Atara.
Although the same is true about many generations of the Jews.
That's correct.
Okay. I mean, so they weren't necessarily doing anything worse.
That's true. But in order to become a Jew, you have to be better than the Jews. It's actually a crazy halacha. There's a legend that might be true, might not be true. What? I said that to become a Jew, you have to be better than Jews.
Oh, never
mind. Right? So there's a legend that people say about a Dayan told the story that you need three judges in order to convert somebody. So there was somebody there's three judges that were sitting there. And what you have to do, one of the part of the conversions is the judges have to ask the person who wants to convert, do you accept all the mitzvot of the Torah, all 613 mitzvot of the Torah? And the person says yes, and then he joins. So the judges one time stood there and said, do you accept to keep all 613 mitzvot of the Torah? And the guy who was wanting to convert kind of hesitated. He says, do you accept? He's still hesitating. He doesn't want to say anything. He's quiet. And the judge says, listen, you've been studying all this time. Do you want to convert or not? If you want to convert, say yes. If you don't want to convert, then leave. We'll stop wasting our time. So he says, listen, I don't want to embarrass you or anything. I don't want to say anything. But it's really, I can't say those words. I can't say I accept all 613 mitzvot. So he says, so you can't convert. Why not? What's wrong? So he says, listen, last night, I davened in the same shul as one of the judges. He says this to the judge. He says, one of you. And I was sitting in the back after Maariv, and I'm still finishing up, and you were sitting with a friend, and I overheard you speaking Lashon Hara. And I'm thinking to myself right now, how in the world can I say that I'm going to keep 613 mitzvot if you, the judges, yourselves, don't keep the 613 mitzvot? Not so nice. Not such a good situation. So what does the judge say?
To be better than
the judge said, right, in the end of the day, if the judge speaks Lashon Hara, is he no longer Jewish? No. But in order to become Jewish, you have to accept upon yourself that you're not going to speak Lashon Hara. That's a sad reality. But in any case, these people were doing the same, maybe the same thing as the Jews, as the Torah said, but in order to become Jews, you have to do more. There's actually a very, very big discussion in the Gemara whether or not these people are considered halakhically Jewish. Every time you see in the Gemara the word kuti, it's talking about these people. And it's not so clear whether or not they're Jewish or not Jewish. It's the machloket tanayim. The end of the day, the halakha is that they are not Jewish. And that's where we get the whole idea of converting for fear, out of fear, and that doesn't count, etc. Okay, but in any case, these individuals who pray to God, they're like, wow, great, you're building a temple. We love Hashem. We also love all these other gods, but we love Hashem. Let us pay and join you. Why do you think Zerubbabel, the king of the Jews, said no? I don't want you here. Why do you think he said no? Yeah, Aviva. It cheapens the religion. Okay, because we have people who are of the Avodah Zarah. Let's see the words. Let's go back to the first page. Pasuk Gimel. Kayla, you're in charge. Pasuk Gimel, Vayomer Lahem. Yeshua. He says back to them a very, very powerful but very interesting line. He says, Lo lachem velanu lifnot bayit l'Elohim. What does lo lachem velanu mean? It's not for both of us. This is not something that building back the Beis HaMikdash, building Jerusalem again, this is not a joint effort. This is a Jewish effort. And when I saw this, I thought about one of the most important and difficult discussions that every single Israeli has to ask themselves. And that is our relationship to the many, many, many non-Jews that have given their lives, both physically as well as their lives in terms of giving their entire lives through Mesiras Nefesh to build the State of Israel. There are many, many, many non-Jews who are part of the State of Israel, and they have done incredible things for the State of Israel. And what do we say about that? Is that a good thing? Is the State of Israel supposed to be a Jewish state in the sense that this is a state for the Jews? And anybody here who joins us who's not Jewish is kind of like, you know, just extra? Or do we see ourselves as a state that includes lots of other people, includes other nations, and says everybody can build the state together and we're partners and this is what we need to do? I'll tell you a game that we played in the army. And in the army with me, I had in the whole pluga, not so many, but at least five non-Jewish soldiers with me in my unit. Druze, we had three Druze, we had two Druze and three Russians. And they were great soldiers. and they fought along us, and they risked their lives for the state of Israel. And there was a game that we played, and when I heard this, because I came from Chutz La'aretz, I was very, very scared to think about it. At least to hear the answers. They said, we played a game which was as follows. There was on one side, there was an Israeli flag. And one side, there was a kippah. They put a kippah. And they wanted to know whether or not we felt more Jewish or more Israeli. And the question, the main question that they wanted to get to was, who do you feel more close to? Who do you feel closer to? A Druze soldier that fights next to you in the army, or a Jewish religious person that lives in Chutz La'aretz? Who do you feel closer to? Who do you feel more connected to? Do you feel that these are my people? These are my brothers? For me, it wasn't even a question. Meaning, I love the Druze, and I feel indebted to them eternally, but in the end of the day, I'm indebted to them, but I'm Jewish. Like, these are, I mean, what do you mean? When I feel closer to my brother or the people in Chutz La'aretz? My brother lives in Chutz La'aretz. I feel close to them, my friends, my family. These are people that, these are my Jews. I'm part of the Jewish nation. But many Israelis said the opposite. They said, no, we feel closer to whoever fights with us. What they said was, whoever has a blue Tudat Zahut, that's my nation. Whoever lives in Chutz La'aretz is not my nation. Even though they're Jewish. Yes, okay, they might have the similar religion and similar customs to me. But in terms of who my nation is, it's whoever's with me. And this is one way of expression of this machloket. Of is it lo lacham lalam? Do we say, no, it's the Jewish state? Or is it the state for everybody? And this has become, over time, a very, very, very hot topic. Are we accepting of other people joining us? How do we keep a balance between having a democratic state and a Jewish state? And I think one of the main questions of that is, how open are we to other people? I want you guys, let's go to the last page. Okay, this is a cool page. All right, let's go through. This is, what? It's lots of colors. All right, so this page is a summary of a study that was done in 2013. It's called the Israel Democracy Index, which asks questions to test how democratic the state of Israel is. Okay, and it asks both Arabs and Jews, and it gave you different answers. Okay, so they asked, okay, how is Israel's overall situation? I don't know how relevant that is. So now let's go to a different one. Okay. This is about whether or not you can affect policy. So, who do you think? I want to hear what you guys say. We're now at the question on the bottom right, on the bottom left side. Who do you think should have the authority to approve a peace treaty of withdrawal from the West Bank? The Knesset? The Jews? Jewish referendum? A referendum by all citizens, including the 1.5 million Arabs? Or the halakhic authorities? What do you think? By raise of hand. The question is as follows. In deciding, let's say there's going to be a peace agreement, two-state solution, we're going to give back land to the Palestinians. Who gets to decide this? Should there be a referendum of only the Jews in Israel? Should it be a referendum of all citizens, including the Arabs and the Druzim and the Christians? Or should it be decided by the Knesset? Or should it be decided by the rabbis? What do you guys think? Ideally, who should decide if there's going to be a...
Ideally, everyone. I think the Knesset.
The Knesset should decide. Okay. Why do you think the Knesset should decide?
Some more authority than random people.
Okay. But the random people are going to be affected by it.
Oh, my God.
Right. Might as well share it.
That it would be nice to live in a reality that they could all choose together, but we don't get along in that situation. And I think that, you know, everybody wants more. And you can't decide like that. You need kind of somebody out of the picture to do it.
So you think only the Jews should decide?
No. Because that's not fair to everybody else.
So who should decide?
Like, that's what I'm saying. Like, all of them aren't going to do it. Not the situation.
Okay. Yael. Shh. I want to hear Yael. Yeah. The Knesset. You agree with Hadass? Yeah. Halachic leaders. I think non-Knesset leaders, like, I don't know, mayors and people in charge of communities, rabbis, etc. So the religious leaders is more on the Arab side, right? It says Arabs above that. Yeah, they should be the ones to decide. The imams should decide whether or not...
No,
of the Knesset is Jewish.
No, what are you?
Oh, this depends on what people think.
How many Jews
think that the Knesset should decide? Yeah. Okay, let's take a look at another one. Okay, if you look at over here in this box, the one that looks like Tetris, the box that looks like Tetris. The question was, what's more important? That the state of Israel should be a Jewish state or a democratic state? And I think this is the main question that Zerubbabel is being asked when he is, they say, can we join with you? Is it a state that accepts everybody and that's an ideal for us? Or is it a state that at the end of the day we want to be a Jewish state? We want to have Jewish values, Jewish culture, etc. What's the most important? Or is it equal to you? What do you guys think? Democracy? Jewish state? Or equal? Or, as 2% say, I don't know. You could be I don't know if you want. But, you know, that's only 2%. What do you guys think? Jewish state, democratic state? Yeah, Maya. What's most important to you? Raising your hand up.
Yeah.
You don't have a choice now.
I don't know. In like the Navi and stuff.
So... Interesting. What you're saying is as follows. We can see clearly from Zerubbabel that he chose Jewish state. Yeah. But long term, did that work out? No. So maybe it is best to create a democratic state, because a democratic state at least has equal rights to the people. And we see over history that democratic countries do much better than monarchies and authoritative countries, totalitarian countries. So therefore, you know, we might as well follow democracy because it seems pretty stable and it works really well. It's a very interesting point that Maya's making. Anybody else? What's more important? You have to choose between a democratic state, a Jewish state. Would you, or what's most important? You think you're yellow.
Yes, I can.
You're yellow. Aviva, what are you? You're blue? Or you're red?
No, I'm Jewish.
What?
No.
You think
more,
Jewish?
More than like 2/3 of the people.
Most people, the majority of people said that in the end of the day, the most important thing for me is that our state is Jewish. There's lots of democratic states. If I wanted to go to a democratic state, I'd move to Canada. I'd move to America. I'd move to Sweden, whatever it is. But the fact that we live in Israel, there's only one state that we can actually represent and live authentically as Jews in our culture, in our way of living. So, how can I give that up? This is, by the way, this is the last government, the government that fell about a year and a half ago, fell because of this fight. There was a kind of a constitution, not really a real constitution, but a constitution they were writing that was pretty much saying that we are more Jewish than democratic. And they wanted the government to sign that, they wanted them to agree on that, and that to be the state, the kind of the statement of the state of Israel. And the government actually fell because of this question. Do we want, is ideally, meaning, yes, we have Jews and we should be indebted to them, but ideally, should we have non-Jews fighting with us in the army, building the state? Is that ideally what we want, or it just so happens that it is, so we'll go along with it? What do you guys think? Aviva?
Like, I think that's what happened, and like, that's cool, like, working in some areas, other areas not, but I don't think that we promoting or really like going out of our way
to promote democracy.
More multicultural Jewish.
Okay. So Canada has a multicultural state. We're the mosaic. Okay? People is like the mosaic in Canada. However, is that what we want in Israel? Do we want a mosaic in Israel? Aviva says no. Does anyone disagree with Aviva? And says that what we want ideally is a mosaic. Who thinks we want the ferrets? What do you think? You're in the I don't know section. No, no, different non-Jews. Canada, one of the ideals of Canada is that they represent a mosaic. They want a mosaic in Israel. What is, in Canada. What does that mean? They want lots and lots and lots of different colors, lots of different faiths, lots of different cultures, all to come together and build a country like that. I just said that's bad. Is that what we want for Israel? Do we want Israel to be a mosaic of lots of different cultures, non-Jews, Jews, everyone coming together? Or do we want it to be a Jewish state? And if non-Jews want to join us, then that's their prerogative. But we're not necessarily idealizing and promoting the mosaic the way Canada does. Canada wants lots of cultures to live in Canada. Does Israel want lots of different cultures to live here? Meira. So that's the whole reason why we have the country, is for it to be a Jewish country. Okay, does anybody think that we should have a mosaic? Yeah. But only Jewish cultures. It should be described as... Right. So you think that you agree with Meira, but you think that we gain the multiculturalism and open-mindedness by having lots of different Jews coming from different places in the world. Okay, interesting. Okay, so it's something that I want you guys to think about. It's something that was thought about and dealt with in a very specific way in the time of Ezra, but it's also something that we are thinking about in Israel, and it's constantly on the mind of people. You should know that this is on the mind. When you go to Israel, that's something which is a big issue. Are we open to non-Jews? Do we see non-Jews as our brothers in building the country? And because they're Israeli, that makes us our brothers? Or is this a Jewish state, and it's kind of like, this is the Jewish state, and every Jew in the world is more our brothers, and the goal is to have a Jewish culture and a Jewish state, or is it to have some sort of mosaic and democratic world where everybody is open, and we believe that everybody should live together in peace and in harmony as an ideal? Something to think about. Have a wonderful night. Thank you.